It's good to be back with you. Would like to speak to you today from God's holy word, and my prayer is that the Lord would bless us here today concerning God's holy word. The scripture today comes from the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to Luke, the first chapter, the 67th through the 79th verse. And the word of God reads, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Here the words of Zacharias spoken in today's text are the first words he had spoken since the day he was burning incense in the temple, as that was his priestly duty. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son and call him John, and he would be filled, and John would be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Zacharias' reaction was much like that of Abraham in the 17th chapter of Genesis. Like Abraham and Sarah, both Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were well stricken in years. Elizabeth, like Sarah, had been barren all of her life. Like Abraham, Zacharias did not believe that God could produce a child from a dead womb. Because of his unbelief, Zacharias was stricken dumb, unable to talk. The angel Gabriel told him that he would not be able to speak until the child he and Elizabeth would have was born. Zacharias and Elizabeth are just one of the many instances in the Bible where the Lord demonstrates his ability to bring forth life from a dead womb. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. In Genesis 25, Isaac's wife Rebekah was barren, and Isaac entreated the Lord on her behalf. And Rebekah conceived and bore Jacob and Esau. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, had been barren all of her life when the Lord caused her to conceive. And when Samuel was born, she kept him until he was weaned, then took him to the temple and presented him to the Lord to be raised up by Eli the prophet and serve the Lord all his days. In Judges 13, Samson's mother was barren when the angel of the Lord appeared to her and told her that she would conceive and bear a son, who would be a Nazarite from birth, and he would deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Philistines. Only the Lord is capable of producing life where there is barrenness. And in each of these cases, the Lord raised up a child to serve him, to be his prophet, and to deliver his people from bondage here on earth. But in today's text, the deliverer Zacharias is talking about is Jesus Christ, who has been conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of Elizabeth's cousin Mary. And Elizabeth carries the one prophesied to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Zacharias has not been able to speak since the angel Gabriel visited him in the temple to announce that he and Elizabeth would have a son. When our scripture begins, that son has been born. When asked what his name will be, Zacharias writes, "His name is John." And his tongue loosed, and he spoke, and praised God. I'm beginning today's text with verse 67. which says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying," this verse is important now, because what Zacharias says here is of divine inspiration. Zacharias is moved by the Holy Ghost as the prophets of old were. His prophecy concerning the Messiah and his son, John the Baptist, is from the Lord. His son was from the Lord. In verse 68, Zacharias says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Notice that Zacharias is speaking in past tense here. He says, "visited and redeemed," as if these things had already happened. He knew that Christ was here, even though he was in Mary's womb and would not be delivered for another 3 months. The Messiah had descended from the portals of glory and was taking the form of a human in the womb of a virgin. Revelations 13:8 calls Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Zacharias also knew that what God promised was as good as done. Paul says in Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Before the beginning of time, God promised to send a Redeemer to pay for the sins of a people that he chose and gave to his Son. In that everlasting covenant of grace made between God the Father and God the Son before the foundation of the world, the destiny of God's chosen people was forever determined. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4-5, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And it is the will of the Father that Christ says so many times that he came to fulfill. In John 6:38-39, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Christ explicitly says that the Father's will was that Christ would lose none of those the Father gave him to redeem. That was the work Christ was sent to do. In John 17, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane before he is arrested. In verse 2, Jesus mentions that God gave him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as God has given him. And in verse 4, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Even though Christ has not gone to the cross at this point, the work is as good as finished. Nothing can keep a sovereign God from accomplishing the work he set out to do before time began. Christ's work on the cross will complete the redemption of God's chosen, from Adam to the last child of God to be born into this world. In verse 69, Zacharias calls Christ an horn of salvation, raised up for us in the house of his servant David. In the Old Testament, horn of salvation meant mighty deliverer. Salvation is the work of Christ, come to effect, and for which he was raised up and sent. This verse continues in verse 70, "as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Since Adam fell in the garden and God pronounced their punishment on them, there was the promise of the seed of woman who would bruise the serpent's head. Throughout the Old Testament, prophets of old foretold of the coming Savior, the Christ who would redeem his people. In verse 71, Zacharias says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. This verse and the next two verses express the substance of God's purpose and will in raising up a horn of salvation, a Savior for his people, that they might be saved from their enemies. What enemies do God's people have? They have temporal enemies, enemies here in time, those who denounce God and Christianity, those who persecute God's children throughout the world. God's children will always have enemies here on earth. Jesus said his disciples would be hated and persecuted even as people persecuted and hated him. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, he said, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. God's children also have spiritual enemies. God sent a Savior for his people that they should be saved from sin, which wars against the soul, and from Satan, the avowed adversary of mankind. Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And now Satan, he is our enemy, and he will do anything to keep God's children from worshiping and serving God. He will get them caught up in the things of this world, of money and houses and cars and all types of power that is here on earth, anything to take their minds off of worshiping and serving the Almighty, Sovereign God of the universe. That's the way the devil works. And in verse 72 and 73, Zechariah says, To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. God always, he always keeps his promises. He has never broke a covenant, but man has broken every covenant God made with man. What oath did God swear to our father Abraham? In Genesis 26:4, God told Abraham, And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Through which seed of Abraham have all the nations of the earth been blessed? Through Jesus Christ, of Abraham's seed, through the line of David, God's children in all nations of the earth have been blessed. God has sent them a horn of salvation. Zechariah says in verse 74 that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. The primary purpose of the deliverance of God's people is the freedom to serve him without fear. Because of the redemptive work of Christ, there is no greater obligation than to serve the Lord and glorify him. And there is no greater way to serve the Lord than to serve others in Christian love. Jesus said, Inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When we serve others, we serve Christ. When we mistreat and abuse others, we mistreat and abuse Christ. We are not acting in Christian love and service when we treat some of our brothers and sisters in Christ better than others. We are not serving Christ when we greet some brothers and sisters with joy, but refuse to acknowledge other brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what we like or dislike about a brother or sister in Christ. We all have our earthly faults. We are to serve one another in Christian love. And in doing so, we serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can serve God without fear because we are delivered from the bondage of the law. Nothing in the law can affect our salvation. Paul continually admonishes Jewish Christians who kept trying to convince the Gentile Christians that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Circumcision was a tradition that they just couldn't get away from. We have our own traditions today. We have our own today that keep us from serving God without fear. Organized religion today has put so many conditions on salvation that God's people are continually in fear that they haven't done something they need to do to be saved. As children of God, they've been freed from bondage to the law, but they don't realize it. God's children can serve Him without fear because they have been delivered. I'm telling you today, they've been delivered from sin and Satan. The problem for some of God's children is that they don't understand what redemption means. Every time they sin, they think they have lost their salvation and they need to get saved again. I talked to a woman the other day who said she had been saved 3 times. The poor woman was living in fear. She thought that every time she sinned, she lost her salvation and had to get saved all over again. In John 10, Jesus talks about His sheep. He says in verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Until this woman embraces the truth, she will not be able to serve God without fear." In verse 75, Zacharias adds to what was said in verse 74, God's children serve in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. God's children do not serve Him outwardly in rites and legal ceremonies. God's true children serve from principles of righteousness and true holiness, the marks of a new creature in Christ. The kingdom of God consists of the principles of righteousness and holiness, which are spiritual and internal and are manifest in the love God's children have for God and for one another. Now in verse 76, Zacharias turns from Christ to the child which has just been born to him and Elizabeth. He says, And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 40:3. Now listen to this. Coming straight out of the Old Testament, the voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Zacharias recognizes his son, John the Baptist, as the forerunner of the Messiah. In the next 3 verses, Zacharias gives us the mission of John the Baptist. Verse 77 says, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. John the Baptist was not sent. He was not sent, I'm telling you, to get people saved. His baptism did not save people. Baptism is an outward acknowledgement of something that has already happened inwardly. John's mission was to give God's children knowledge of their salvation. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, Zacharias acknowledges that the salvation he is talking about in verse 77 is through the tender mercy of our God. He mentions nothing that man must do, but attributes it all to the day spring from on high, which hath visited us. Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh, hath visited us and redeemed us through His blood, which was shed for the remission of our sins. And in verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. God's children are born in darkness. They are His children by virtue of His choosing them before the foundation of the world. But they are born dead in trespasses and in sins. They sinned. They sit in darkness. Not until God's marvelous light shines in their hearts do they realize that they are His children. They sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Not in death, but in the shadow of death. There is a difference now, I'm telling you. David said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." When God's children close their eyes to this world, they awaken in a glorious place prepared for them from the foundation of the world. They awaken unto eternal life, where they will sing and praise God forever. It was John's mission now to give knowledge of salvation to God's children. And with that knowledge comes light that dispels darkness. Zacharias is talking about salvation and redemption. They are the same thing. Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary to redeem his people. He did that by paying a price his people could not pay. The payment in full for their sin saved God's children from his wrath. Christ's mission was accomplished. I'm telling you today, it was accomplished on the cross. And God's children have all been saved, every last one of them. They were saved when Christ bowed his head and said, this is what he said, it is finished. People are unable to grasp that for some reason. I don't know why. They think they must go about trying to get people saved. The saving has been done. It's in the past. It was done 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, listen to me now, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He says we are healed. Ye are healed. The healing of our sins took place on the cross, where Christ died for God's children, those God gave him before the foundation of the world, and not one of them will be lost. What people don't understand is that the work that is yet to be done is regeneration. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit alone. Regeneration is the new birth. The angel Gabriel told Zacharias that his son would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Some of God's children are born with the love of God in their hearts. They've been born again from the womb, just like John the Baptist. Some people are like the thief on the cross, who was born again just before he died. Others are born again at various stages in between conception and the grave. In the new birth, the Holy Spirit awakens the child of God who was dead in trespasses and sins to a life in Christ. Now, redemption or salvation is in the past. Regeneration or the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit from the ascension of Christ until the last child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Christ called him the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. His message is one of comfort. The Holy Spirit says to the child of God, wake up from your dead state. Your sins were paid for at Calvary. You've been given a new heart to love and serve the Lord who loved you and gave himself for you. This is the message God sends his children through the prophet, the old prophet Isaiah. If you look in that book now, in Isaiah, where he says in the 40th chapter, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. It's accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. It's been pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah declared 750 years before Christ was born that God's children should be comforted in the fact that their warfare was over. I'm telling you today, their sins had been pardoned. God chose his children in eternity past and in an everlasting covenant of grace. He commissioned Christ to redeem them from the fall. Christ bought them back. He bought them back. He ransomed them. He redeemed them at Calvary. They are all saved and have been for over 2,000 years. The work yet to be done is the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. God chose them, Christ saved them, and the Holy Spirit will regenerate them. One day they will hear the life-giving voice of the shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, and each one will know he is a child of the King. May the Lord bless you today.